In our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3, please. 2 Kings chapter number 3 tonight. Real interesting story here, and this chapter is really jam-packed with action. I love reading my Bible. I'm glad it's not a boring book, no matter what other people may say. I think that's just lazy reading, maybe. Might make you think it's boring if you just kind of like do your devotions instead of read what you know is the Word of God and pay attention. That will change your devotional life. It's nice to me to sit down in my chair in the morning and open up my Bible, of course, with my coffee, and to say, Lord, please give me something. It's alive. This book is alive. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, but that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching tonight, and then we'll get into the message. Father, I love you. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for these good folks who made the effort to come back out to church tonight. I ask you to give them some spiritual reward for their effort. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here we got a very interesting chapter, because you have got this wicked king, the son of Ahab, who's not quite as bad off as daddy, but he still is not a godly king at all. Followed in his mother and his father's footsteps, which in and of itself will preach. But that's not the message tonight. Here he is, he takes over the throne, and this wicked king of Moab recognizes that there's been a change in the guard. Old Ahab is no longer in the throne. And so the king of Moab decides it's his opportunity to rebel against the king of Israel, and all this big price that he's been paying because he got defeated in battle and Israel's the occupying army, and he's having to buy off Israel and pay this big tax all the time. He's like, I'm going to cut this thing off. I'm not going to have to do this anymore. I'm done. I'm rebelling against Israel. And so he decides he's going to come out to battle, and Jehoram follows his daddy's playbook. You know, he's not man enough to stand up for what God has for him to stand up for and go take care of his own personal business. He wasn't man enough, obviously, before that happened, to follow some things he could have learned from his dad in a practical sense and make sure that he had control of the situation before it got this out of control. Obviously, he's just not a very impressive character by any stretch of the imagination, because he does away with some of the things his mom and dad did, because obviously he knew they were wrong, but he doesn't go far enough. See, he's like that lukewarm guy. You know what I'm saying? He's neither hot nor cold. Nothing about this guy stands out to me as being any kind of a king that you'd want to fashion yourself after. And so he goes and he does what dad does. He runs to the stable king, which is Jehoshaphat, the one who'd been serving the Lord, the one who obviously had a better thing going for him because he had God. because he was the king we talked about before, who was always going to the preachers and trying to get some help from the preachers to find the mind of God about things. And so because of his stability, Jehoram goes over to Jehoshaphat and says, "Hey, I need your help because the king of Moab's rebelling against us." Now, it's very interesting to note that the Moabites worship Chemosh. And that's important because his name means destroyer, subduer, or the fish god. Now, the reason that's important is because as we get into this chapter, you're going to see how impotent that god really is. But he's the god that they worshipped, and God Almighty in 1 Kings 11:7, 2 Kings 23:13 said twice in the Bible, he's the abomination of Moab. So Moab worships this god Chemosh, the destroyer, the subduer. And Chemosh was a god that had a taste for blood. He liked human sacrifice. So one of the things these wicked people would do in worshiping their god was to give him what he wanted, a lust for blood, sacrificing human beings. Interestingly enough, him and all his compatriot gods like Baal and Ashtaroth, a lot of those gods were associated from back in that day with the sun or the sun's rays. That's very interesting. Especially if you even know anything about modern day cultish stuff, modern day religion, or some of what the heathen does in their worship services and how they worship the god and the connection that that has with all the New Age stuff. And I could go on and on, but I digress. Sun salutations and all the rest of this garbage. So there's a very interesting strain going on here and an interesting theme that the devil works in among his people, bringing you back to the common source, the devil himself. And Moab here is worshiping that god, and they decide in this chapter they're going to rebel against this punk king, Ahab's son. So as they come out to do battle against Israel, he freaks out, he goes and gets Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, "Let's go down to the battle. I'm with you. My people is your people. No problem at all. Did it for your dad. I'll take care of you too. Because you're Judah. We're Israel. Whatever. You know, I'll make this alliance." Again, Jehoshaphat getting himself into a situation he probably shouldn't have been in at all. But Jehoshaphat was a good guy. I mean, we already went over that. I'm not going to go back over it to the full extent that I could. In my opinion, making some mistakes. In my opinion, not quite taking it as far as he should, but a good king for the most part. One that obviously kept his people more in line with the Lord. One who obviously had respect for the right kind of prophets. And that's what made him a better king and a better kingdom. That's what brought more of a blessing and less stress on him and on those who he ruled over, was his relationship with God and his relationship with the prophets. So they get together and they go through Edom, and they get the king of Edom to join up with them, and they're going down here to battle. And they get out here 7 days' journey. And they're in the middle of the situation in verse 9, and there's no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So get the picture. Us three kings, we're all together in a confederacy, and we're going down here in this confederacy with our massive army, and we're going to take care of this one king. There's really no problem here. We got this covered. And what we didn't see coming was the fact that a little bit of water was going to possibly put an end to our armies, to our cattle, to our horses, to our entire agenda, and give the victory to the enemy because of something as simple as, guys, there's no water. We're locked and loaded. We got everything else covered. We are ready to go. We've strategized the brightest minds, the most powerful men around. We strategized, we got the best of the best, our greatest warriors, all our young men, the guys in the best shape. We're going out here and we're going to take care of business. These guys have experience. We know what we're up against. We've already fought and defeated this enemy. No problem, we got this, but and Jehoshaphat says, "You guys, we're in a bad spot. Because God has delivered us into the hands of the king of Moab." Notice the only guy who always seems to have one thing that he goes back to, and it's always God. And Jehoshaphat freaks out. He says this in verse 10, "The king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord hath called these three things together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" That's the king of Israel, excuse me, not Jehoshaphat. "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Heh, I know where to go for the answer when we need the answer. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? You know what Jehoshaphat knew? Guys, we're jammed up. You're right. Where's the preacher? Where's the prophet? Where can we go to hear the word of God in a bad situation? Gentlemen, we need somebody right now to provide for us. Gentlemen, we need some protection and we need it now. Where are we going to go for protection and provision? Because we've got to have it. Can I say to you tonight, to this church, you know what you and I need? Protection and provision. I pray daily for God to protect my family. It's a weird thing when your kids start getting older. Especially for an overprotective, annoying, neurotic father such as myself. It's one thing when they're little and you can follow them around everywhere and, you know, you complain about the days when they're little and all that stuff, but enjoy it while it lasts. Because you have no idea what you're going into in the future. Take it one day at a time. I pray daily for God's protection. I pray for God to protect my wife. She's out there driving on the road, and I think about that all the time. Whenever she works from home some days, she goes into the office other days, and when she's out on the road, I almost always pray. And I'm not talking about getting on my knees and, oh God, for 30 minutes. I just almost always say, God, watch out for her. Keep her safe. You know what I think about all the time? I think about how many people I passed on my way here who are stoned out of their mind. I think about how many people I passed on my way here who had one too many, but they think they're all right. You know what I want? I want God's protection. You know what I know about my adversary, the devil? He's sneaky. And you know what I know about me and human nature? So that means you too. We got blind spots. And the devil knows how to take his time and be careful and be patient and set you up, set your marriage up, set your parenting up, set your children up over time to work his will and get you away from God, get you in a bad position where you're out there and you're like, how in the world did we wind up here? There's no water, there's no sustenance, and we are going to die. I need God's help. You need God's help. I tell people all the time that number one decision in your life that's very important before your career or anything else, the house of God, church. I'm not saying it to be self-serving, but I'm going to start preaching on it more. Because for whatever reason in this generation, in this culture, church is optional. I wasn't raised that way. My parents raised me on drugs. I was drugged to church Sunday morning. I was drugged back to church Sunday night. I was drugged to church Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. It's not optional. I mean, it's like, well, I got a great job opportunity and I'm going to make twice as much money as I make, but I'll just listen online. There's no church in the area. God is not leading you to a place in the desert where there's no water. God is not leading you because of the green lead to somewhere where you can't be fed spiritually. That is more important than anything else in this world. Your walk with Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the saints, and some Bible preaching will keep you out of trouble. It'll provide for your life. It'll protect you from the attacks of the devil. It'll help you get through. If you allow it to help you, it'll help you. God is not leading you away from church. I don't get this stuff. It blows my mind. Sometimes the excuses people come up with for leaving church. We lost some. I know you don't know this because we don't bother with it. Amen. We drop it and move on. Right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We lost some over having to wear a mask. Are you kidding me right now? Are you joking? You're willing to throw away preaching that you say, man, this is the only place I have found that preaches the Bible the way that the Lord, I believe the Lord has it to be preached, and the Lord speaks to my heart. Man, I got something out of that. Boy, I'm learning and I'm growing, but if I have to wear a mask, Let me die of dehydration. Are you kidding? Now, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not going to say names, and I hope that they get over it and come back, and no problem. Won't say a word. I'm good. I'm not angry. But I'm just telling you, I'm saying this for your good. It's insane what the devil will use to get you into a position where you're jammed up and you're dying. I'm talking about having our priorities right. You know what I need? I need that book. I need that book bad. I'm not going to let a mask keep me from my Bible. If they lock me up in jail someday for preaching the way I preach and say, we'll bring you a Bible, but you got to wear a mask, I'll say, all right, give me the mask and the Bible. And I'll put on my little mask and I'll read my Bible. Why? Because my number one priority is the book. I could care less about a dumb mask. Do not let the devil get in your head about foolishness. Church is not a social club. The main priority of church is getting that book in you. Now, Lord willing, we make good friends here. Amen? That's good. That's not bad. I hope we have a great weekend and hope everybody shows up at the Legacy Center. I'm not being sarcastic or flippant. It's a big deal. I want you to be there. I hope we all show up and have a great time of fellowship. I'm looking forward to it. Something's happening to me as I get older. I don't know. I'm actually looking forward to it. It's weird, huh? It's good to have Christian fellowship. But that ain't the preeminence in church. The book is. These guys are in a bad way, and so they got the sense. One of them has the sense to say, hey, ain't there a preacher around here that can give us the Word of God? One of the kings, the king of Israel's servants, verse 11, answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, now watch this. What have I to do with thee? How do you think he said it, preacher? Well, I don't think when he looked at the king who came down to him, the king. Now, you know kings in that day, right? You know enough about history in your Bible to know that a king in that day, if you made him mad, he could take off your head. I mean like literally, like not like I'm going to take off your head. Like no, I mean like literally take off your head, like cut it completely off. And the kings of that day would probably sit and enjoy watching the process. Like nothing, no problem. Pass me another turkey leg. You know, like, no big deal. You shouldn't have come in here and talked to me like that. That's the way they operated. Here's Elisha. When he shows up, and he looks up at him. Now, we've seen Elisha's personality in the earlier days. He seemed to be a little more tender than Elijah, but it looks like some of the old man rubbed off on the young man. What have I to do with thee? I don't know. He probably said it with a growl. That's probably what I would do in that situation if I had the guts and the muster at the time and the situation was there and the Spirit of God flooded my soul and I didn't give a rip at all. I'd probably look at him and say, what have I to do with you? What do you want? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. Now, Pastor, you shouldn't have talked to him like that. I like it, man. I mean, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord's with that guy. He's got something that the other preachers, they don't got. And they show up there after Jehoshaphat vouches for him, and he looks right at the king of Israel and says, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother. Hey, you're not here for the right reason. I have nothing to do with you, and you know it. You worship Chemosh. You worship all that other mess that you're Baal and all that your mother and father worship. Why are you wasting my time? Get out of here and get back to the gods that you've been playing around with. My word, man. Now, I'm not saying that we should always talk like that all the time, but, boy, I sure got an appreciation for a guy who's got that kind of guts, don't you? Now, watch the response. He says, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So what are you saying? You're saying the gods that your mother and father worship don't got what it takes? That's exactly what you're saying. So now all of a sudden that things are getting bad, you want to come running to me. And when I tell you go back to your mommy and daddy gods, you say no because God brought these kings together to deliver them into the hand of the king of Moab. What he's saying is, I got these guys in a huge mess and there ain't no way out of it and I need your help. Now watch Elisha's response. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. He said, listen, if it wasn't for the fact that he's here, I wouldn't even bother slowing down long enough to spit on you. I wouldn't even look your direction because just looking at you makes me sick to my stomach. But I got some respect for him, and as a result, give me a minute. Which is exactly what he said. But now bring me a minstrel. What I want you to see is that when God goes to provide and protect his people, God offers to them his prophet who has his word. They did not know and would have never seen a way out if it wasn't for the message from God. If it wasn't for the Word of God, they would have never seen the way out. Here's Elisha talking like he's talking. I mean, eventually, you'd fire me. I mean, come on, eventually. It's like every Sunday we walk in and pastor's like, you ain't been living right. Don't look at me. Don't talk to me. Why don't you go back to your iPad? Why don't you go back to your TV? Why don't you get out of here and go back to your bar? I know this thing. Get out of here. Like, whoa. I wouldn't, of course. You're trying to serve the Lord. But are you getting the picture of how rough this guy is? And then the other king's there and he's like, man, this boy can preach, man. Every time him and Elijah and all them, man, these guys that got the word of God, boy, they got some guts. I like it. He says, now bring me a minstrel. Why? Well, because he's not going to go off and start preaching a message he ain't sure God gave him. When the minstrel sits down to play in verse 15, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. You know what I like about Elijah? The true prophet that really had that book? He wasn't jumping the gun with his message. Now, that introduction is pretty rough, right? All that went on already and the way he first came off is pretty hardcore and kind of in your face. But then when it came time for him to give the instructions, you know what he said? Give me a second, I got to prepare. That means something. He cared about the truth and he cared about making sure he was giving them exactly the message that God had for him to give to them. Even if there was somebody there that the preacher didn't like. You'll notice something else that jumped out at me in verse number 11. It says this in the last part of the verse, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. You say, what's the point of that, preacher? Here's God's prophet, but his preparation is accounted for. In other words, when God goes to use him in this situation, now that Elijah's gone, and they say, hey, you know what? I know this guy named Elisha. Let's get him out here. He's got the word of God. Oh, and by the way, he spent a decade with the older preacher, serving him faithfully. He's the right kind of stuff. Listen, it's extremely important who you're connected to. It's extremely important that you slow down in your life. And I'm talking to those that are younger, okay? You older folks, I'm not trying to tell you to slow down. You get this under control. But that you slow down in your life and that you just do the right things the right way at the right time. And don't rush the program, the process. Everybody has to go through a process if God's going to use them. Everybody. There's a process to life.
Don't get ahead of the process.
My wife and I, you know, we have opinions about a lot of things. Does that make us opinionated? I don't know. But one thing that we've learned by messing up and saying things we shouldn't say and hurting people and this, that, and the other thing and experience and realizing later, like, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed for how I used to act. Somebody came to me not too long ago and said, hey, I found 200 or 300 or 400 of your messages from back in the early days right after you started the church. Do you want them? And I said, no, I want you to delete every one of them. Because I'm so embarrassed sometimes that me. And I try to keep that in mind now that I realize in 10 or 20 years from now, I'm going to go, oh, my word. Look back a little bit embarrassed because realize before that a lot of times we would speak about things that we'd never experienced. Did you hear me? We would speak about things we hadn't experienced. So now when somebody comes to us and they're asking for prayer about their adult children or their college kids, even though we may have some opinions because we're human and we think, we're very, very careful about not talking to somebody who has adult kids like we're here to instruct you. And what you need to do is, and what your kids need to do is, and hang on a minute. Even if somebody's in a situation where they're not handling things the right way, it is so easy for you and I to sit here and say, well, what they should do and what they need to do is, but you don't know what you'd do if you were in the same situation and it was your emotions involved in the situation. Are you following my point about slowing down and just taking time and doing what you're supposed to do today so that later, if you do things right for now, later, then God can use you in a position that was Elijah's position, but now it's your position. And the proof that this guy that just came in is a man of God and has the word of God and has the authority to come in here and speak to the kings and give them a message from God, what backed that, what gave that power, what gave that authority was his testimony of having poured water on the hands of Elijah for something like a decade. So your time now isn't wasted. You kids in school, your time is not wasted. When you obey your teachers, don't make a big mess all the time. Don't be a rotten testimony. Don't have your parents constantly being called into the office. And get good grades. Do the best you can. That's not wasted time. It's not wasted time to show up at church on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. It's not wasted time to work a nursery. It's not wasted time to pour water on somebody's hands in the name of a ministry. Why? Because, well, for all you know, God's preparing you and getting you ready for the day when you're able to go out and say something. Can I say this and I'll move on? You gotta be mentored before you can mentor. You've got to be mentored before you can mentor. I'm tired of watching people run around trying to be everybody's mentor. Now, those kind of people will always exist. So what do you need to do? Just know who's who and just say, thanks, appreciate your opinion. That, and if you give me $2.56, I can get a medium coffee at Rise and Grind tomorrow morning on my way to work. Got that one down. If you really love me and want me to get a large, it's $3.50, so let's do that. Because your opinion ain't worth much. Because you're not at a point to be offering everybody advice. His was. How? Because he first learned. He first said, hey, man, I kind of think that I need a little bit of help here. Hey, old man, what would you do about this? Hey, weren't they walking and talking together when the Lord came? Did we see that last week? What do you think they were talking about? You think Elijah was the type to be like, oh, did you see that bird? Oh, my word. Look at those flowers. Your robe looks mighty nice today. Your sandal's crooked. Boy, your beard's really gotten full lately. What do you think they were talking about? I know if I in Elisha's shoes and I got a chance to walk and talk with Elijah, we're not talking about dumb stuff. We're not spending a whole lot of time on useless garbage chatter. So not only did this young man learn how to prepare for the ministry, and now God's using him in a powerful way and he's not so young anymore. But beyond that, he learned that message when it came to the Word of God. So he's preparing before he gets up to preach. He makes sure that God touches him. He makes sure that God gives him a message. And so now when he brings the message to the kings, he brings a message that's got an unbelievable amount of power behind it. And he brings a bizarre message. You know what he tells them? Go get to work. What I want you to do is go dig ditches all over this area. Just dig them everywhere. You want God's protection and God's provision, it's going to require your perspiration. It's going to require his preaching, his prophet, his message, but your perspiration. He says what? He says, all right, here's the word of the Lord. He says, in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. He said, God's going to do something so massive. You're going to drink, your cattle's going to drink, all the rest of the beasts are going to drink. God's going to do something huge, but first you've got to go dig ditches all over that valley. Verse 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice hill and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it shall come to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. You know what he said? All right, fellas, you want to see God move? You want to see God provide? You want to see God protect? Go dig. Go dig. I don't want to dig. My back hurts. Oh, I have feet problems. I got bunions on my feet. You don't understand. I can't be on my feet all day. I was talking to my wife this week. Johnny all busted up, you know, not here tonight, so it's easier to talk about him. All busted up like he is and was before this last one, this last fall, on a roof in his 50s. Shingling roof in the hot summer sun. He got hit on his motorcycle and thrown, I forget how far, busted all up years ago. Pins in his legs. And he's up on a roof shingling. What did you say? You can't stand on your feet all day and do what? Take orders? Hi, can I take your order? Oh, this job is killing me. Really? I don't think that's really the issue. I think the issue is character. I think the issue is perspiration. I think the issue is you got to get to work. You want to know why so many people nowadays aren't all that interested in the Christian life? Because they find out it wasn't a handout. It's like, oh, free gift of salvation? Great. Praise the Lord. I'll take that. And then you get about 6 months, maybe a year down the road, maybe 2 years down the road, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, this is work. Amen. Yeah, you want to grow in the Lord? You want to see God do some miracles in your life? You got to stick it out when your back is sore, when your feet hurt, when those blisters on your hands because you don't have the calluses yet, pop. Oh, you know that feeling. How many of you guys know that feeling? Yeah, there we go. We got some real men in this church. Praise the Lord. Hey, a lot of people don't even know that feeling nowadays. I had that thing pop the whole palm of my hand, and then it pops and that juice is running down your arm like that. But we got two more footings to do before anybody's going home today. So guess what you do? You just keep going. Go home where inside, once that thing peels off, inside it's cracked. Yeah, amen. She's my witness. That ain't no fun. It's one thing when we start out in the morning. It's another thing after you work a job like that for 2, 3, 4 months. And you're getting up in the morning, man. We get down in that basement, and I'm like 19 and 20 years old. I'll never forget it. I was like an old man. I could hardly bend over to start breaking them form loose. Man, if you warm up, you know, a little bit, it gets better. It kind of goes away. But man, was that rough. And cold winter mornings down there with a pitchfork, moving all that straw off that concrete we poured yesterday because we got to get these forms off. And just so sore and so stiff. And my hands falling asleep on the way to work. Because they're swinging a hammer, digging with a shovel all day. Hands falling asleep on the steering wheel. Shake that one out because it's numb. Shake the other hand out because it's going numb, falling asleep. It's a good feeling, man. But I'll tell you what. It's work. It's perspiration. He says, you want God to provide for you guys? Dig. Christian, you want God to provide for you? Get the book open tomorrow morning and dig. Get on your knees. Well, I'm not really good at praying. Who is? Most of the time when people are like, I'm a prayer warrior, preacher, just wanted you to know it. I'm like, whatever. Like, really? I mean, you know, God bless you and everything, but if you were really one that was getting through, you ain't walking around like, I'm a prayer warrior, I'm all the time. There's a couple in here that I believe are prayer warriors. I ask them to pray for me. And they don't strut around going, I just want everybody to know. My prayer closet. You know that in secret thing, that private thing. You know, like the Bible talks about in secret. Well, I just want y'all to know openly that I'm a warrior in secret. You do understand what I'm getting at, right? I mean, don't we all struggle a little bit with our prayer life? Isn't that kind of like digging? Isn't it once in a while just a little bit like work? Do you ever not feel like praying? Is it not like, okay, this morning I'm putting prayer first? Because the day always gets away from me before I find time to pray. And I'm sick of it. And then that stinking dog in the garage, in the crate, hears you scratch your nose. And she decides it's time for me to get out of this crate. So she starts, perfect dog other than in the morning. She's possessed. Seriously, she's amazing. But every morning, like the devil knows that dog's out there. He tickles her. I can't. I'm going like that to get to the curate. And that thing's like, oh, bro, you know, that little tiny noise. And she says, oh, like, how could she hear that? So I'm leaving the zap collar on her all night so I could kneel her from the kitchen. Like, shut up. Because it's work to pray. And the devil doesn't want you to pray. And if you want God to provide for you and to provide for your home and to provide for your church and to provide for your children, then you better learn to pray. Boy, in those prayers, God will send water flowing down out of the land of Edom. You want to know how... I talked this morning about doubt and about how I like facts and science and all this stuff. You want to know how... What an idiot I am. I'll tell you, this is embarrassing, but I'm telling you anyways. I had my mind made up that the reason those trenches filled with water was because the water table was high. I was just like, this is because the water table was high. And God created it, so He knew that in that area, in that valley, there was a high water table, so when they dug. And then you know what God said? Hey, stupid. Look at verse 20. Behold, there came water by the way of Edom. And the country, God sent some streams, some rivers, some overflow, some kind of flood. And God said, nope, I worked them a miracle when they obeyed me and dug the trenches. They were hitting the bottom of that trench and it was dry. And they're looking at that going, well, what good is this going to do? This ground's dry. There ain't no water down here. Why is this crazy preacher telling us to dig like this? Why? That Bible's outdated. What kind of a message is that? I mean, we're digging and we're hitting nothing. And then God says, all right, now go to bed. And come down out of those hills, flood in that valley. God fills that thing up with water by a miracle from God. I told you I'm a little too scientific sometimes. So when I tell you I believe that book, I mean it from my heart. That thing has proven itself over and over and over and over again. But you got to believe it by faith. So here's the funny part in the end of the message. The funny part is when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight in verse 21, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain and they've smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. Let's go get it, fellas. I mean, easy win, man. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. The But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast they every man a stone and filled it. They stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Haresheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. So those are your guys with your slings, you know, they're shooting them with rocks and knocking people in the head. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. Watch the picture. And we're done. Let me pull a couple things out of here and we'll go. God's people are standing on this side. They did all that work. They got their confederacy together. They go down there. They're in a jam. They get there without praying, that we see, without any direction from God that we see. And then they're like, whoa, we messed up and we're dying of dehydration. Where's the preacher? Thank you for Jehoshaphat being there. Where's the preacher? We need a prophet down here. Prophet comes down, blows the scene up. No messing around, no playing around. Says, because he's here, I'm going to give you the right message. Because he's learned the proper way to move forward in his life, the proper way to counsel and advise. From his experience, from his preparation time, he knew now the right way to go about the job that God had given him. So now he's taking his time. He's praying, the hand of God's on him. He waits till he has the right message. He gives the right message at the right time because he has the right character. And now he's able to be used in that position because of what he learned from his preparation. He gives them the message. The message is, you guys got to get to work. It's not going to be easy. Get down there in the valley and dig that whole valley up. So they go down and they perspire. They do what God tells them to do because God told them to do it with nothing good coming from it as far as they can see so far. Right? Then they go back and they wait. In the morning, God answers that prayer, right? In the morning, Moab gets up. We're both looking at the same scene. Israel, Judah, and Edom are looking at the scene from this side. Moabites are looking at the scene from that side, but they're looking at the exact same details. Very important. Do you know what the Moabites see? What the God of this world, who blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. You know what they see? They see Chemosh. A bloodthirsty God who filled the valley with blood. They see a destroyer. Chemosh must have turned that confederacy over the night. Them kings must have had some kind of a fallout and they started fighting each other and a civil war broke out there between their little confederacy and they wiped each other out. Because obviously our son, the personification of Chemosh, and his rays are shining upon the water and you see that it's blood. Look at the blood. The sun's up. The sun's shining. That's Chemosh personified. And our Chemosh is a bloodthirsty God and there's blood everywhere. Hey! Easy win, guys! Let's go party! Woo! And what they can't see, because they're blinded by their God, is the protection and provision of Almighty God for His people. Because they listened to the Word of God, they put the work in they were told to put in, and now they're relying utterly on God to be true to His Word. And God did it. And they're all fully hydrated. They had a great night's sleep. And they're sitting there like, guys, they can't see us. Guys, the sun's at our back and in their face. Fellas, we got this. Hey, that preacher's right. God's right. He was preaching the Word of God. Fellas, God's honoring His Word. God's doing this thing. Let's go. And they launch into that battle and just wipe those boys out. Moab, the king of Moab, makes his last attempt trying to break into the king of Edom and go after him. That thing fails. So guess what he does? He takes his son. His son, up on the wall of the city. And he says, okay, Kamosh, if this is what you want, this is what you get. Sheds his own son's blood to that bloodthirsty god, Kamosh. What in the world, man? Why would you stick with a god like that? But that's the blindness of sin. But here you got on the other side of that thing, of that coin, you've got some people who are looking at the same set of circumstances. Hey, you guys, you're looking at the same world everybody else is looking at. I don't mean this to downplay any struggles that anybody's going through, okay? But look, we're all a little stressed. Everybody's a little bit anxious about kind of like everything that's going on around us right now. People are jumpy, haven't you noticed? I mean, it's like everywhere you go, people are just jumpy. Everybody's ready to, it's just kind of on edge, you know, ready to fight all the time. I'm looking at the same circumstances they're looking at. But you know what I see? I see a miracle-working God who can fill that valley with life-giving, life-sustaining, good, cool, clear water. Do you know what I see? Right now, today, in 2020, do you know what I see? I see a God that can protect my family and get my, excuse me, little girls. They're my little girls. I don't care if they're 50 someday and I'm still around, they'll be my little girls, right? She's shaking her head sitting next to her almost 50-year-old son. It's a little boy. It's my little girls. I'm worried about, I always am going to worry about my kids. But you know what I know? I know I got a God that can protect them. My wife and I look at them. We even talk about this from time to time. We have no idea what's coming in their future. We're going to try to help them if they'll let us pick decent husbands, if anything like that exists. I'm not sure, but we're going to try. But there's a limit to how much I can do because I'm human. But I got a God in heaven who can protect and provide for my family. I got a God in heaven who can protect and provide for my church. It's you, not this building. This is just a building. It's nice to have the lights on, but we could go at it without them. Amen. I got a God in heaven who can protect and provide for my church. You know what I want to do? I want to hear what He has to say, do what He tells me to do, and then stand back and watch Him fill the valley. You say it's that simple, preacher? It's 100% that simple. If you hear what He has to say and get to work doing what He told you to do, He takes care of the rest. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.